Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry, featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, two ministers of God's economy who served together in China for nearly 20 years. Watchman Nee was imprisoned by the Chinese government in 1952 and remained there until his death in 1972. Following his imprisonment, Witness Lee carried on this ministry in Taiwan and eventually in America and ultimately around the world. He served the Lord for more than 70 years before going to be with Him in 1997. His major contribution was through a 21-year labor he called Life Study, an exhaustive commentary on the entire Bible. This program is based on those messages. Before we join today's show, we'd like to give you our website where you can find more programs just like this one. It's lsmradio.org. Again, lsmradio.org. Now, here's our show today.
Genesis chapter 11 speaks of man's first attempt to build something with his hands that would bring him closer to heaven. That something was called the Tower of Babel. Babel has a progression, a growth, a development in Scripture, just as God's city, Jerusalem, has. And in the final chapters of Revelation, both of these cities have their conclusion, their consummation. Ron Kangas has joined us today as we come to Revelation chapter 18 and the fall of Babylon the Great. Ron, welcome to our program.
I'm happy to celebrate with the Lord and with God's people the imminent destruction of Babylon the Great.
Ron, the final chapters of Revelation reveal the consummation of these two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Of course, we'd much rather spend our time focusing on God's city, Jerusalem, but we have to take care of both sides of the divine revelation, the negative and the positive. So as we come to chapter 18, it's a chapter that deals mainly with this evil city, Babylon. And we're going to hear it referred to as the counterfeit Jerusalem. One of the things that makes Babylon so mysterious is that there really are three Babylons revealed in the Bible. All of them have an evil component, but they're quite different in what they represent. Briefly, what are the three Babylons in the Bible?
The first is the literal, physical, historical Babylon of hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And in a very real sense, that historical Babylon is a type or a symbol of what will be the ultimate and consummate development of the principle of Babylon seen in Revelation 17 and 18. So the second kind of Babylon is the religious or the spiritual Babylon unveiled in Revelation 17. We say it's religious because it refers mainly to the apostate Roman Church, and spiritual, not in the sense that it's authentically spiritual in a divine sense, but it's spiritual as opposed to physical and material. And that Babylon is really the woman on the beast. Then you have in Revelation 18 the third Babylon, or the third aspect of Babylon, and that's the material Babylon linked to Antichrist's capital city, Rome, which will be his Babylon. And as we study chapter 18, we realize the overwhelming emphasis in the description on this material Babylon is pure commerce. It's wealth. It's money. It's business. It's all of the luxuries of life. And both aspects mentioned in Revelation, the religious in 17, the material in 18, will be thoroughly, severely and righteously judged by God. Because John was carried away in spirit and was shown a vision of these aspects of Babylon, we dare not neglect it. We need to see this vision. It's recorded for our benefit. And we need to be governed by this vision so that we will obey the word in Revelation 18:4, come out of Babylon, have nothing to do with her. So we will consider as clearly and emphatically as we can the significance of God's dealing with the Babylon in Revelation 18.
So a literal, a religious, and a material Babylon, each representing something absolutely against God and against his purpose. Ron, we're in Revelation 18 today. Let's look beginning at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she has become a dwelling place of demons and a hold of every unclean spirit and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird." Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the fury of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the power of her luxury. And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you do not participate in her sins, and that you do not receive her plagues." Sometimes, Ron, we have a hard time trying to discern which of these Babylons is being referred to in this book. How are these three related, and which one or ones are we looking at in chapter 18?
The first Babylon, the historical, literal Babylon, manifests the principle of Babylon, which is the exaltation of man, the rebellion against God, and idolatry. The spiritual or religious Babylon is the religious fulfillment of this type. She's a fraud. She is decked with certain precious things, but she's really a prostitute and the mother of prostitutes. And so eventually her covering will be removed and her evil nature will be manifested. So we, those who are one with the ruling of the Lord, will just agree with his righteous judgment on this Babylon. In chapter 18, we have material Babylon, as we mentioned already, characterized by pure commerce. That is, using money to get money. Riches, wealth, indulgence in all kinds of things that money supposedly can buy. And this principle that will be manifested in that actual city is increasingly pervading the affluent nations on the earth. And it will increase until it becomes more than intolerable. So the judgment will come and just annihilate pure commerce, the love of money, the serving of money, the valuing of money instead of God. All of this finally will be judged and removed from the earth, and the entire commercial system and the money system will be removed forever.
Probably most Christians, Ron, are aware that there is such a thing as Babylon, but to see that there are three or three aspects may be new and a bit daunting, but I think that we'll all get a lot of help today before we finish. Let's join Witness Lee with our first portion.
Babylon is the ancient Babel. Both means what? Confusion, confounding. In the Bible, from nearly the very beginning, you do have the two lines, the Lion of Babel and the Lion of Jerusalem. The Lion of Babel was a counterfeit of the Lion of Jerusalem. Before God started the Lion of Jerusalem, Satan even started earlier to have the counterfeit. What you can see in this book, nearly to the end, these six chapters, Revelation 17 through 22, are the ultimate conclusion of the whole Bible. And in these six chapters, what you have been told and still are being told are just these two things, Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon will be utterly destroyed, but Jerusalem will be fully built up. And this is the end of the whole Bible. The literal Babylon is the source of all the religions. And all the religions are somewhat related to the apostate church. So in the eyes of God, eventually the apostate church is just a Babylon. So by now you can see you have the literal Babylon, which was ancient. Then you have the religious Babylon, which is the apostate church. And thirdly, you have the material Babylon, which is the city of Rome. Three Babylons.
Ron, we mentioned in the introduction today that Revelation traces the line of these two cities, one genuine and one counterfeit. Why do we say that Babylon represents Satan's counterfeit to God's holy city, Jerusalem?
Well, I can think of two main reasons for this. The first is that whatever Satan, the enemy of God, does is a counterfeit. He has set himself against God, against God's purpose, against God's intention for the earth, against God's plan for humanity on the earth. So whatever he does is a lie. It's false. It's a pretense. It's a counterfeit. It's the satanic version and perversion of what God wants. In contrast to this is Jerusalem, the holy city, the city chosen by God. So there is the line first, literally and physically, of the city of Jerusalem. And just to point out that this city, the actual city on the earth today, will still play a significant place in the fulfillment of prophecy. When the Lord returns to establish his 1,000-year reign on the earth, his throne will be set up in Jerusalem. But the emphasis in the book of Revelation, which, please recall, is a book of signs, is on the spiritual significance of both Babylon and Jerusalem. So the Bible ends with an unveiling of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, and that wife, the bride, is called the city, the holy city. So the city is not material or physical or geographical. The city is a corporate person, obviously, because the city is the wife. So the Bible consummates with what was sown in the beginning as seeds, is now harvested in Revelation. Babylon the Great is fully exhibited and fully exposed and fully judged. And after she's eliminated, we have in chapter 19, the bride is manifested. Then Revelation ends in chapters 21 and 22 with a marvelous description of this corporate person, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. These two lines run throughout the whole Bible. They consummate in Revelation. And I would point out, these two cannot coexist. We either are in one or in the other. We are either for one or for the other. So that is why there's the appeal, come out of her, come out of Babylon the Great. Then we come out for what? That is to become the New Jerusalem, to become the counterpart of the redeeming God. This is at the very heart of the burden of this ministry on Revelation, that we would see the need to come out of Babylon and to become, through life and building and the experience and enjoyment of Christ, his counterpart, the holy city, New Jerusalem.
Well, we all want to break away from Babylon, and that's what we're going to look at. Witness Lee gives some very helpful insight on how to understand this most misunderstood of all books, the book of Revelation. Here's Witness Lee.
If we do believe in the Bible, we have to take in this book. And today, in many Christians' understanding, I tell you, in their Bible, they don't have this book. They don't have this book. And I'm afraid many, many among us didn't have this book. Even you had it, it was not open to. It was a foreign book in a kind of foreign language. You read it, you read it, you read it, you read it. You don't know what it talks about. Now, this is the subtlety of the enemy. So this book, I tell you, from the very beginning when it was written, it suffered. According to history, no other book suffered so much by the Christian opinions as this book. And this is why, at the end of this book, it says what? Don't what? Take away anything. Nor add anything to it. Be careful. This is the conclusion. No more. Don't add anything. Don't take away anything. You be careful. But let me tell you, through all the centuries, near all the Christians took away the whole book. If you are going to interpret this book, you need to know the whole Bible. Because every symbol in this book, nearly every, is a quotation from the Old Testament with some further development. So you firstly have to know the origination, the symbols in the Old Testament. Then secondly, you have to know what? To know the development. For instance, chapter 1, you have the lampstand, right? The lampstand is not something new. It is firstly mentioned in Exodus chapter 25. Then it is mentioned in Zechariah chapter 4. If you are going to know what is the significance of lampstand, you sure have to go to those two chapters. Not only so, you have to see the further development. In Revelation, the lampstand is no more just one lampstand. From one lampstand, it has been developed into seven lampstands. This is the way for any one of us to understand this book. You see, in chapter 13, you have the beast. If you are going to know the beast, surely you have to go back to Daniel 7. The beast is a quotation from Daniel 7, but it is not only a quotation, but also a development. This is the way for us to understand this book. Always pick up a symbol from this book and go back to the Old Testament to get the original mention, the first mention of this symbol, and you have to go on to the development. Then you will get the right interpretation. You could see nearly everyone breaks the principle. There's no base, no governing principle. But, praise the Lord, he surely has shown us the basic principles, and all the interpretations the Lord has given us are according to the basic principles, and it is fully backed with the history.
Ron, I thought this was a great lesson in how to study the Bible. To know this book, we need to know the whole Bible. It takes the Bible to interpret the Bible, especially Revelation. Once again, it seems he got it just right. Either people have taken this book completely out of context, or because there's been no guiding principle, the interpretations are just fanciful. I appreciate the example he used of the beast from Revelation 13, and how, if we want to understand it, we need to go back to the first mention of the beast, which is in Daniel chapter 7. this really is the guiding principle that we need to understand such a book, isn't it?
It is. And we're thankful for serious students of the Bible that are like-minded with us in pointing this out. Strictly speaking, there's very little that's altogether new in Revelation. Item after item, point after point, can be traced back somewhere in the Old Testament, whether it's the lampstand or Babylon or Jerusalem or the bride, the counterpart, whatever. So in order to understand any matter recorded in the book of Revelation requires that we consider it in the light of the entire Scripture, especially those portions of the Old Testament, such as Daniel 7 in relation to Revelation 13. We need to consider those portions that are related to this particular aspect of the book of Revelation. Then we have the ground to interpret Revelation according to the Bible itself. We don't just conjure up things, exercise a vivid imagination. We have no right to do that. We interpret Scripture by Scripture. We don't base a teaching on any isolated Scripture. We understand Revelation in the light of the Old Testament. And conversely, we understand the Old Testament in the light of Revelation.
Witness Lee and Watchman Nee before him were both men who knew history, knew the Bible, both intimately and intrinsically, and they also knew the intrinsic factor, which is God's economy, and that's the continuous thread that runs throughout our entire life study. Without God's economy to guide us, it's very easy to become distracted with outward things, such as we find in a book like Revelation, isn't it?
This is what has been going on for hundreds of years, trying to understand Revelation apart from the central revelation in the New Testament. God's economy, that is, God's plan and arrangement to produce a dwelling place, a corporate expression of himself, by working himself as life in Christ as the Spirit into his chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people. In Revelation, we begin with the revelation of Jesus Christ, the person, the Son of Man, in the midst of the churches. Then of the Lion Lamb on the throne, the only one qualified to open the seals of the scroll that is to execute God's economy. We know from Revelation 4:11 that all things positive in the universe were created because of God's will. What is God's will in the context of the book of Revelation? It is to have the bride, the wife, the counterpart of the redeeming God, the New Jerusalem. That's the goal of God's economy. The throne is the center for the carrying out of God's economy. And Christ himself is the life supply, and everything to us, that we may be constituted with him to be his counterpart, his corporate expression, his dwelling place, his kingdom, for the glory and praise of God in the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. Amen.
Well, this is another giant topic that we've had today. We easily could use more time, but that's all that we have today. So I hope you'll call us. Our toll-free number is 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. Our email address is radio@lsm.org. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today. Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. The focus of Living Stream is the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, two co-laborers with the Lord in China in the first half of the 20th century. After World War II,
Witness Lee brought this ministry first to Taiwan, then later to North America, and eventually to the entire world. For more than 20 years, he spoke these life study messages, unveiling how each book of the Bible shows God's eternal plan. God, through Christ, wants to dispense his life and nature into redeemed man, so that man would become God's expression, enlargement, counterpart, and habitation. These studies go far beyond mere doctrine and unveil a personal, practical, and experiential Christ. In these short 26-minute programs, we summarize and condense Witness Lee's rich speaking. But to enjoy all the riches in these messages, we hope you'll visit our website at lifestudy.com. There, you can read all of the life study messages absolutely free of charge. You can even create your own life study reading schedule or download more life study audio programs just like this one, and all at no cost. Again, the website, lifestudy.com. Thanks for listening.